We're going to continue in our series this morning on the war within and the war without. It's on spiritual warfare. And if you want to get even more in depth into the things we're talking about here, you can join Sunday school, because we're talking about spiritual warfare in my Sunday school class. We have a lot of fun in there talking about that. As we go through this, people are also, I'm getting all kinds of good and positive feedback on the things that we're learning here. And I've had a couple people ask me, where do you learn all this stuff? And let me tell you, in the research that I've done for this series, I have read Chuck Swindoll, John Piper. How did you ever hear of John Piper? Okay, really good stuff, good stuff. John MacArthur. How many of you heard of John MacArthur? Okay, really good stuff there. You can find really good stuff out there. I would warn you, however, that if you go on and Google it and Google spiritual warfare, you are going to run into about 99% of the stuff you read is pure garbage. And you need to be careful of your resources and what it is that you're studying. But if you would like a bibliography of people that I've studied, or if you want some suggestions, if you want to do more study on this on your own, see me, and I'll point you to some books, even in our library. How many of you have ever really looked over our library back there? We've got, I counted the books up there, it's like a bazillion books back there, and they're all good. So I would love to be able to help you with that if you would like to further study there. Some years ago, I had just finished a Wednesday night Bible study class on the verse that we're going to be studying today, which is Ephesians 6:12. So if you want to turn there as I tell you the story, you can. But after the Bible study, and it wasn't here, okay? But after Bible study, one senior fellow came to me, and to paraphrase his comment, he said something like this: I want to thank you for the Bible study, because knowing about this stuff is a good thing, because it helps people like me know how to answer people that are going through spiritual warfare. And I was thinking, that sounds good. And then he went on and said, it helps me to understand how to answer people that are going through it, though it is not necessarily pertinent to me, he said. And when I said, why isn't it pertinent to you? He said, well, I have not dealt with spiritual warfare in many years. I think Satan has given up on me. So he's got that going for him. If somebody was to say to you that Satan knows better than to mess with me, what would you say to them? Think about that. I haven't been through spiritual warfare in many years. It must mean that Satan has given up on me. Whenever the subject of spiritual warfare is brought up in church circles, there's bound to be a number of different thoughts on the subject. And the old saying, if you want to get 13 different opinions about a subject, take 13 Baptists and put them in the room and have them discuss an idea, and you get all the different viewpoints on things. Hollywood has its own sensationalistic way of dealing with the dark forces of the spiritual realm. Some years ago, I got a hold of a copy of the movie called Constantine. I don't even know how I got it. I think I might have picked it up at a yard sale, or somebody might have given it to me. But it was something I was interested in, because I was thinking, I want to see how Hollywood deals with spiritual warfare. And I want you to know that if you watch that movie, you're going to become spiritually confused if you're not aware of what's going on. Okay? You've got Tilda Swinton posing as a non-sexual angel. You've got Keanu Reeves. Everybody loves Keanu Reeves, right? You know, The Matrix and all that stuff. And he's doing spiritual warfare. He's kind of a, you know, anti-hero. And he goes about doing spiritual warfare using things like mirrors, blessed brass knuckles, you know, brass knuckles, so that if he hits a demon, it kind of, you know. He uses things like bullets that have crosses on them in order to battle demons. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Exorcist? probably one of the most disturbing movies of, you know, the 70s. That movie was so disturbing that there were people that were watching it and left the movie theater totally distressed because they were so wiped out by this movie. And of course, the people doing the spiritual warfare in that movie, the spiritual warfare was things like holy water and incantations and all these kinds of crucifixes. And I think about what the world's view is of spiritual warfare and about how strange it is, and I can't blame the world for having a strange view of what spiritual warfare is because there's so little in the way of truth being taught about it. You know what I'm saying? Think about the things that you've learned about spiritual warfare from Hollywood. You know, if you're a young girl and you get possessed by a demon, you spit green pea soup, your head turns around 360 degrees, you walk backward on your hands, you do all kinds of strange stuff. And I want you to know something, that I have come in contact with these kinds of forces, and that kind of stuff doesn't happen. Real spiritual warfare is not very cinematic. Would not really sell a whole bunch of movie tickets if it was seen for the way it is. What is the truth about spiritual warfare? Well, there's only one place you're going to find the real truth about it, and can you guess where that is? If you happen to have a Bible in front of you, that's the place to look. Okay? Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. Everybody got Ephesians 6:12? You and I have the beautiful talent of overcomplicating about everything we get our hands on. And the same thing goes for the Bible. If we look at the Bible and just understand the simple truths of it, we're going to have a working understanding of it in no time. I've heard people say, oh, I've read Revelation, I just can't understand it. Revelation is extremely easy to understand. You just have to look at it the right way. The same thing goes for spiritual warfare. People say, oh, spiritual warfare, oy vey. I can't understand spiritual warfare. Well, it's really easy to understand. Don't overcomplicate it. And Paul says something very simple here in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Okay? What is spiritual warfare? Very simply, it's the warfare that every Christian will face that may look like flesh and blood, but it isn't. Okay? Is that simple? It is. It's very simple. So to begin our message today, I want to tell you a story. It's an Arab folk tale. Okay? One night, an Arab went to his tent, and he lit a candle, and he laid down, and he reached over to grab a fig out of the dish by the side of his bed. And as he brought the fig to his face, he looked, and there were worms in it. So he threw the fig out. He reached for another fig, and as he went to eat it, he looked, and there were worms in it. So he threw it out. Okay? You getting what's happening here? So he reaches for another fig. There were only two left, and he was hungry. So he looks at the fig, and there are worms in it. So he throws it out. He knew there was one fig left in the dish, and he was hungry. So what do you think he did? He blew out the candle. Everybody knows if you can't see it, then it can't hurt you. Right? Yeah. Many of us are kind of like that, man, thinking that what we don't know won't hurt us. Folks, there are people that are not in attendance today because the idea of spiritual warfare is so upsetting to them they don't want to hear about it. So they do this. How many of you have ever done this? That's what they're doing. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear about it. We make a mistake when we overestimate ourselves and we underestimate the adversary. And those would be the two key points I want to bring to you this morning. We actually have 3 points. But number one, if we understand what spiritual warfare is we need to be very sure that we do not overestimate ourselves. So do not overestimate yourself. I think this particular point speaks for itself, but let's talk about this for a minute, okay? When you think of people from the Bible that overestimated themselves, who do you think of? Give me a name. Go ahead. Goliath? Like that. I didn't think of that one. I'm thinking of Peter. Even if everybody else walks away from you, Jesus, I will not. I will stick with you even to the point of death. And what did Peter do? Well, before the rooster crowed, he denied him three times. Was Peter weak? I want you to know something. He wasn't weak at all. I can prove that to you. Peter had enough internal strength and faith to leave his life and livelihood to follow Jesus and to step out in faith and leave his income in order to follow Christ. How many of you would do that? I can't think of anybody who would say, yeah, I would totally quit my job and trust in the Lord and have faith in Him to supply my every need. How many of us would dare to do that? Not many. Not many. It would be tough to do. There was a day came and there was a storm out on the water, and Peter and the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was approaching, and everybody quailed in fear because they thought that Jesus was a ghost. Okay? But Peter said, hey, wait a minute. I think I know who that is. Just a Van Horn paraphrase. I think I know who that is. Hey, Jesus, if that's really you, command me to come to you so that I can do that. In other words, hey, man, let me try that. And he stepped out of the boat. And what did he do? He walked on the water for a couple steps before he began to sink. And then Jesus reached down, helped him up, and the two of them walked on the water back to the boat. And you might criticize Peter for that, but I commend him because the other 11 did what? They sat there chewing their fingernails because they were afraid. So Peter was a very strong guy. But he failed. He failed to the point of that he could not even stand up in front of a little 12-year-old girl. I'm guessing she was about that age. Who said, hey, wait a minute, aren't you one of those followers of Jesus? And Peter said, what? I don't know the man. Why did he fail? I'm going to suggest to you that one of the reasons why he failed was because he overestimated himself. When he said, everybody else may fail you, but I won't, he overestimated himself. But Peter was not the first person to overestimate himself. And I will suggest to you also that he was not the last person to do it. Because other people have done it as well. Look at Acts chapter 19, if we could please. This is one of my favorite chuckles in the entire New Testament. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Acts 19:13. Who's got it? Everybody got it? Okay. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priests were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? And the man who had the evil spirits jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that day that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The seven sons of Sceva will live for eternity as the individuals that overestimated themselves and got so severely beaten that they had to run away naked and bleeding. They overestimated themselves. And this is kind of the question that hits my mind when I see these hyper-charismatics, you know, on TV. I was watching one day on TBN, these individuals, there was Ron Parsley, there was Paula White, there was a guy named R.W. Schambach, and there was Paul Crouch, and they were kind of sitting around having a discussion, and every one of them came up with these wonderful, miraculous things they did, and everybody else tried to outdo them. It was incredible to watch. Oh, I drove out a demon. Well, I drove out a demon too, and they talk about how this happened, and then R.W. Schambach says, well, you know what, I walked on water. And the other one says, oh yeah, well, we walked on water too, and this is how this happened, and that's how that happened. And I see this kind of stuff, and it drives me a little bit nuts. And folks, you don't want to see me when I have been driven a little bit nuts. I do things, you know, like throw things at the television, which I don't really do anymore, but I used to. And we can't afford new TV. But as these guys are talking about how they walked up to people who were possessed by demons, and they commanded the demons to come out of them, that these demons came flying out of these people in this holy one-upmanship thing that they were doing. It makes me wonder, okay? They're all saying that you and I have the authority to go to people that have the need for exorcism, and that we have the authority to drive demons out of people. Okay, what do you think of that? Do you think you can do that? I got a story about seven guys that thought that they could. The seven sons of Sceva. And they went up to this man who was possessed by demons, and they did their little incantation over them, and the demon answered from the man and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know about, but who are you? If I was standing in front of a demon-possessed person and they said something like that to me, you could probably see the blood drain from my face. Folks, demonic activity is real. And Christians need to be careful. We could easily become like one of the seven sons of Sceva, taking authority in places we have no right to do so. We're going to be talking more about that, by the way, and just exactly what that means. If you're in Christ, folks, I want you to remember this. If you are in Christ, okay, if Jesus is living in you because you are a born-again child of God, you need never tremble at the feet of a demon. You hear what I just said? If you are a born-again child of God, you need never tremble at the feet of a demon. But to teach what we see on TBN and CBN and Daystar and all those things and so much TV, sensationalism is nothing but speculation. And you've got to be very, very careful. To think we can pridefully strive into some situation and go, ah, I rebuke thee. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Come out of that person, demon. And think that, you know, with some kind of a holy gunslinger, you think you're like, you know, think your favorite Western guy, Matt Dillon, walking into a situation. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And the demon is going to come flying out, scared of you. Be careful, folks. We cannot have that kind of a mindset. And to start commanding demons around is not scriptural. My guide for all things spiritual is the Bible. And there is not even one instance in Scripture where somebody had to be delivered from a demon and were Christian. You hear what I said? There is not one instance in the Scripture where a disciple of Christ ever had to have a demon driven out of them. Deliverance ministry. Never once. And if it's not in the Bible, folks, then it's not for me. Now you might be saying, well, neither are tuna fish sandwiches. But we're like tuna fish sandwiches, don't we? Yeah, but tuna fish sandwiches are not a spiritual matter. That's one. Okay? When it deals with spiritual matters, we must stand on the Word of God. And there was never one instance of a believer needing deliverance. There's people out there with these deliverance ministries making a lot of money, going around the country, delivering people from demons they don't even have. Like I said, we must stand on the Bible. We must stand on Scripture. We must never overestimate ourselves. But at the same time, neither are we to cower and tremble because of demons. Everybody got that? Everybody okay so far? nod your head a little louder. Man, you're quiet. Not loudly enough that I can hear the rattling. Please, yeah. Anybody do your favorite bobblehead imitation? Point number two is that we should be careful not to underestimate the adversary. Number one is don't overestimate yourself. Number two is don't underestimate the adversary. Okay? Turn, if you would, to Luke 22. Let's look at verse 31. Everybody got Luke 22:31? This is Jesus. He's talking to you know who. That's Peter. Okay? And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Some of your translations will say, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. But it actually means sift all of you. That's Luke 22:31. Okay? Satan has asked to sift you. That term you comes from a Greek, it's in the verb tense, called the irregular plural. And it actually means all of you. It actually means a numerous number of you. So when Jesus looks at Peter and says, Satan has asked to sift you, he's saying, Satan has asked to sift all of you. He's referring to the disciples. Okay? Numbers of people. One of my favorite movies series is the Lord of the Rings series. And there's a scene in a tavern where Frodo is talking to this guy named Strider. Okay? Who becomes, you know, King Aragorn and all that kind of stuff. But here, Frodo has got the ring, and Strider is saying, do you know what hunts you? And Frodo says, yeah, and I'm afraid. And Strider says to him, what? You're not afraid enough. There is something that hunts you. I didn't say haunts you. I said hunts you. Something is hunting you, and I do not speak lightly of this. Something is hunting you. What is that? You learned that scripture memory verse not too long ago about the roaring lion who goes about the earth seeking whom he may devour. And he is hunting you. Some of you would say, well, he hasn't hunted me in a long time. Folks, every disciple of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you than he that is within the world. Okay, say that like you mean it. How many believe that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And therefore, because of the fact that the one who is in me is greater than he that is in the world, I am not afraid of any demon, neither should any disciple of Christ. Because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as it were. The third person of the Trinity lives inside of you, recreating the life of Christ. But we have this roaring lion out there who goes back and forth over the earth seeking people to devour. And the term that Jesus uses here is the term sift. How many of you know what sifting is? Chances are, if you've never made a pie or watched somebody make one, you know what sifting is. Sifting is the process by which you refine out the lumps in a bunch of flour. My grandma had one of those. Looks kind of like a big old coffee can with a handle on the side. Strangest looking thing ever. And you cook this flour and you put it inside this thing and you go back and forth like this and goes as this little thing goes back and forth over the dough and it sifts out all the lumps and all the impurities. And this is what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to test you for impurities how many of you would say amen? Or uh-oh. How many of you have one of those? Not sifters. Impurity. Sifting is a process that Satan uses in order to test the child of God. Now, you may not automatically jump to the idea that Jesus was talking to Peter and Peter only when he gave Peter this news, but the truth is he was talking to Peter and all those like him. Which is whom? Think about this for just a minute. What if I were to suggest to you that Satan stands before God and that he accuses you and he demands the right to sift you? Would you say that sounds like the stuff of movies? Or how many of you would say, I didn't know that? That's what Satan does. One of his nicknames is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? That applies to the sisters, the brothers and sisters of the Lord. And he stands before God accusing you. So, when in the course of your life you feel like all hell has broken loose against you, guess what? It has. And it's Satan trying to sift you. Some of you will step away from these sifting processes saying, thank you God for making me stronger. Some of us will fall prey to that and say, yeah, you know, I used to be a strong Christian. Now I've got doubt. Now I got problems. Now I'm not as strong as I used to be because of trouble that's come into my life or uncertainties that I've had to deal with. That is the process of Satan sifting you. Don't let him win. When Satan attacks, it may appear to come from flesh and blood people. Notice our scripture verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when Satan attacks, it may appear to be coming from people. Satan may use people, folks. But remember who's the cause. Sometimes the attack may be in the form of physical illness. Yeah, that happens. Remember Job? What happened to him? Struck with sores and boils from the top of his head to the bottoms of his feet. Why? Because Satan went before God and said, I'm going to sift that one. So what is our help? If we can't overestimate ourselves, or we can't underestimate the enemy, what is our help? What can a believer do in the face of satanic or demonic attack? Well, I want to tell you something that comes from 1 John 3:8. Open, please, to 1 John 3:8. Somebody ever says to you, why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus even come? Your answer is 1 John 3:8. So make sure that you highlight it. If you've got neon lights that are handy, put them in your Bible around the verse. 1 John 3:8. Got it? The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Why did Jesus come? That's right there, the end of your verse. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And some of you are thinking, oh no, that's not true. He came to seek and save the lost. Well, why are people lost? Because of the works of the devil. Jesus came to give sight to the blind. Well, why were the people blind? Because of the works of the devil. Jesus said, I've come to do the works of my Father. What are the Father's works? Destroying the works of the devil. and building for himself a bride, which is you. Jesus came to destroy the works of the adversary. And if anybody asks you why Jesus came, here's your answer. Jesus came to destroy the works of the adversary. Jesus is our hope, folks. He is the hope of the world and the only hope of the world. I have read books by so-called faith healers and these hyper-charismatics who have espoused the belief that every sin and sickness and trial is backed by some form of demon. I read a book some years ago by a man named Larry Lee. Larry Lee said that if you have any sickness whatsoever, it's because there is a demon that's causing that sickness. Yesterday, I started coming down with some kind of a respiratory thing. So I'm a little bit weak in the knees this morning. And I have a problem right now with post-nasal drip. Why is he telling me this? Because I need somebody to stand up right now and rebuke this demon of post-nasal drip. You think it's funny? It's in the book. It's in the Larry Lee book. That's right. How many of you sometimes fall asleep in church? This book says that if you fall asleep in church, it's because you have the demon of sleeping in church. Yeah, my wife's got the right idea here. I hope you're listening. Instead of saying that it's a problem with a boring preacher who's too long-winded, we got to give it a demon, you know? And it's because you've got a demon of falling asleep in church. I think the problem more is likely working too hard and too boring of a preacher. People who further such ideas are lacking the understanding of something, and that is this. That every believer, every born-again child of God can live free from the fear of being constantly terrorized by demons. Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And the thing that's beautiful about this verse, where Jesus is saying, you know, that Satan has demanded to sift you, is what? But it's okay because I'm praying for you. Folks, our hope in all of this is Jesus. And it's just Jesus. This ministry of deliverance thing just blows my mind, okay? The ministry of deliverance, how can anybody be free from living in darkness? How is it possible? If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, then the first thing Jesus wants in any life is what? To free you from demons? What? That you be a born-again child of God. And he said it to Nicodemus. If you want to see the kingdom of God, then you must be what? A member of Crossroad Baptist Church. He said it way back then. No, you must be born again. Yeah, Crossroad Baptist, yeah, that's a good idea too. Yeah. I'll advocate that. But you must be born again. How do you get born again? Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Very simply, in Romans it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Isn't that simple? I love that. It's so simple. But we like to overcomplicate it. We can do like the televangelists do and try to drive demons out of people's lives like Benny Hinn. Good grief. Peter Popoff. You know? The rest of the charlatans that we're confronted with on TV with a slap on the forehead. Be gone now, demon of sleeping in church and believe that that's how we drive out demons. Or we can give them true deliverance by introducing people to the truth, who is Jesus Christ, because he is the hope of the world. He's the hope of our community. There is no other hope but what you find in Christ. Every man, woman, and child out there who is without Jesus walks around in darkness, and I don't think we really believe that sometimes. I think sometimes we just kind of say, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't have to believe everything it says, right? Do you want people to be delivered from enslavement and spiritual darkness? You're not going to do it by any other means than by the name and person of Jesus. Can he really deliver a person in spiritual bondage? Yes, he can. Because he is sovereign and he is God. and Satan is not. Amen? So what am I saying? Do you know somebody that is struggling because of the influence of darkness in their life? Do you know somebody who is lost? Don't try to drive out the demons. Let Jesus do it by introducing them to Jesus. Did you know that 3% of born-again believers in 2018 will share their faith with somebody? 3%. 97% will not. And I'm not playing the Facebook game on you. I know that 97% of my friends will not copy and paste this message. Hoo-ha. Okay? That's nonsense. But this is the truth. People keep it to themselves. You know somebody who's suffering under the influence of darkness in their life? You know somebody who's lost? Don't try to drive out demons. Introduce them to Jesus. And then let Jesus have his way in their life. Is that simple or what? No, don't go to them and try to figure out what demon they're suffering under. If Jesus is living in them, there's no room for any demon. Am I making myself clear? If Jesus lives in the heart, there's not a demon that wants to stand anywhere near that person. Because the presence of Jesus causes every demon great pain. And we'll be talking about that probably next week or the week thereafter. This is the true ministry of deliverance. This is what deliverance really means. It means saving a soul who is lost in sin-sick darkness. And only one can do that. What is the hope of the world, folks? It's a who, isn't it? Well, what about things like demonic possession? There's such a thing. I know there's such a thing. I saw it on TV. There's got to be demonic possession. What happens then? I'm not going to tell you today. We run out of time. So stay tuned. We'll get there. There's plenty more to come. But first, before we say anything else, have you personally been delivered? Do you know without any doubt that if you were to die right now, you know, on the way out the door, massive heart attack, on the way home, hit by a drunk driver, do you know for sure that you have been delivered from the world of darkness? By the blood of Christ. We're going to be celebrating through receiving the bread and the cup here very shortly. And it's celebrating what Jesus did in giving his life so that you would live. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? If that's true, then Satan has no authority in yours. If you're not sure, you can find it today by very simply saying, I need Jesus. Or if you think you've got him, maybe it's time for you to say, I need more. I need more Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is one who came to destroy the works of the devil. And that it's through this one that we call Jesus that we can be brought out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Father, your word tells us that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we trust in his name. We ask you, Lord, to speak to every heart right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that there is even one here that knows that there is darkness in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. And that you bring the light to them. Father, if there is one here that would say, yes, I know I have Jesus, but I could sure use more of him. Lord, speak to that heart. Lord, we open our heart to you. And we ask you, dear God, to have your will and your way done in our life and in our hearts. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I just want to ask you one thing, okay? If you are not sure right now that you have been saved from the world of darkness, if you're not sure that if you were to die today that you would go to live in heaven forever and ever as your blessed reward for your faith in Christ. I want to pray for you. So if you'd say, yes, I need to be delivered from the world of darkness, and I need to receive Jesus, just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody say today, I want to accept Christ. I want Him in my heart and my life. Maybe you'd say, yeah, I know that I've got Christ, but there's areas of doubt. There's areas of darkness in my life, and I need more Jesus. If that's you, would you slip up your hands so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you too. Yes, I see that. Everybody, hands that have gone up already, don't be ashamed. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Bob, you've seen the hands that have gone up. And I want to thank you, God, because that doesn't mean there's something wrong. It means there's something right. And these people are willing to look to the answer, and that is Jesus. Father, I pray that you would make yourself to be an ever-increasing reality in the heart and the mind of every one of those people that lifted their hand. And I pray, dear God, that you would drive out every bit of darkness that's in them and fill them with your hope. Father, we pray together that you would destroy the works of the adversary in every one of those people that lifted their hand. Because we know, Father, that doubt and darkness come from the adversary. And it comes because they have been sifted and they have buckled under the strain. So, Father, we ask for help and we ask for hope for every one of those people. God bless them and honor them, we pray, for their willingness to lift up their hands and say, yes, pray for me. God, we pray that you would touch their heart and that you would make victory to be theirs. Lord, remove all doubt, remove all darkness in the glorious light of the Savior Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray.